there's a door, and I'm going to say if that means anything to anyone. It might just be for one person, it might be for more than one person. The feeling that there is an open door and you're being invited to walk through that. And if you want to talk about that or pray about that afterwards, have a word with John or myself or Richard. In fact, any Christian who's here, have a word with them and pray it through. But it's certainly a theme that's been coming through this weekend. Pretty much everything that happens from now through till communion is the same journey. It's not like sermon, stop, communion. I think God wants to take us on a journey of which sharing in bread and wine is very much a part. I'm going to start by asking the obvious question, the first Sunday of the new year. What do you think of new year? It's rhetorical, John. I don't want to answer. It's rhetorical. What do you think of the new year? Because people think different things about it, and there's nothing right or wrong. It's fairly subjective. I often come across the attitude, you know, it's just another day. Obviously, December the 31st rolls forward into January the 1st. It's just another 24-hour period. And, of course, that's absolutely true. That's what it is. For the majority of us, life just rolls on. It is just another day. This much is true. But it has also become, for many, many people, it's become a time and they choose to reflect in a particular way. So they choose perhaps to think about things in ways they don't at other times. It's become a symbol or a focus for looking back and wondering, you know, could it have been better? Do I need to change? And then making the age-old New Year's resolutions about change for the future. And just because 99.9% of people don't keep the resolutions doesn't mean it isn't a good thing to do. And I'd say for Christians, it's a good thing to do all the time, but there's something symbolic about New Year that's become important for a lot of people. Now, I think we heard earlier on that, of course, God is in the new things business every day of the year for us. But nonetheless, I'd like to use New Year and its symbolism to focus on some of this for us as Christians. Sometimes symbols do and can and should cause us to stop and to think about things that perhaps we neglect or don't give the time that we should at other times of the year. And as Christians, I'd invite us to think about our attitude. You know, each time we look forward, whether it's at New Year or whether it's at another time, but what's our attitude about this? You see, some people, it's just same old, same old. Nothing ever happens around here. There was a song about that years ago. Nothing ever happens around here. We just go through life and don't expect too much and get on with it. And I've met many, many Christians for whom that is their attitude. And, you know, we could do better. We really could do better. Because I think God, through Jesus, has given us a different mindset and a renewed mind about these things. Do we consider a new year, perhaps, and we see a horizon beyond which there could be amazing new opportunities, amazing new adventures, new things to happen to us in life? We could see it that way. There's all sorts of attitudes we can have about the new year or the next period of time that we look forward to. A couple of scriptures. Forget the former things. This is an obvious scripture for a new year. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Isaiah 43:19. And from the New Testament. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I'm never sure what that means, to be honest, but it seems to mean something amazing. Immeasurably more. Now, each of these two scriptures, and there'll be some more coming out later, each of these scriptures They have a context. In other words, they are set in a particular time, particular place, with specific things happening around them. So how come I feel free just to rip them out of context and fire them at people thousands of years after they were written or first spoken? Well, I thought about that question myself, and I thought I'd better answer it to myself and answer it to you guys, because I don't like it when preachers rip things out of context and then go off in all sorts of directions. So I thought about this, and I thought about these two verses and other verses that are going to follow. And I believe that the heart of each of these verses, we are seeing something of the character of God, something that reflects his heart and who he is, that never changes. We have a God who revels in doing new things. A God who is creative. A God who is creating. A God who invites us into new things with him. And I don't see him ever having changed in that. And that's why I feel pretty safe taking that particular verse and saying, I think it reflects the God we serve and worship. Similarly, Ephesians 3:20. I don't think for one minute that Paul intended that amazing truth to apply only to that group in Ephesus at that time in history, because I think we have a God whose character it is to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. He wouldn't be much of a God if all he ever did was the things we could ask for or imagine about. He does so much more than that. And he invites us to experience so much more than we can ask or imagine. I think that goes right to the heart and the character of our God. New things, looking forward. New things is about looking forward. It doesn't mean it's not about reflecting on what's past, but fundamentally, it's about looking forward, not backward, to things that perhaps we can't yet even imagine. And you know, sometimes you can just look in anticipation for something you believe is coming. New things, looking forward. Sometimes, well, I got up early this morning to, let me go back to Saturday. I asked at the prayer meeting on Saturday, I asked people to pray for me because I did not have the first idea. I've been battling all week for something to say. It just wasn't happening at all. So I asked for prayer, and thank you, but I got up this morning, nothing. And I thought, this isn't working as it should at all. And so I started, you know, you think, well, I've got to do something. They're expecting it. So I started to write stuff down, and I thought, I'm going to have a shower. And while I was in the shower, I'm verging on too much information here, I realize that. While I was in the shower, I got two words. You know, sometimes words just pop into your head and you say, well, was that God or wasn't it? I'm not sure, but I'm going to risk it. And the words were releasing and receiving. Releasing and receiving. And I thought about that as I was shampooing my hair. And I thought, what's that about, Lord? And gradually, some of the words I'd written before I got into the shower began to make some sense in the context of releasing and receiving. So we're going to move towards that. And I was thinking, sometimes before we can receive something, we actually have to let go of something else. You know, physically, we actually have to do that. And sometimes emotionally and spiritually, we have to do that as well. If you want to see a great example of this, those of us perhaps who've had young children around at Christmas have seen perfect examples of this, where the children are so excited about the presents, they want to unwrap them and lift them and carry them, and suddenly they realize they've only got two hands. And then there's a conundrum. They don't want to let go of the two they've got, but they want to pick up the two they can see. Sometimes you just have to let go and release something in order to receive something else. And sometimes, if we are to receive something new from God, we find ourselves having to let go of something from us. And that will be different for each of us. We need sometimes to let go of things we have been clinging on to before we can step into the new that God is holding out before us. For instance, It's very, very difficult receiving love if we won't let go of bitterness and unforgiveness. They just don't go together. And I wonder, and I'm not going to articulate all sorts of things. I can't tell you what's going on in your life. Only you, and even more so God, knows that. But as we go on, as we listen, as we pray, as we share in bread and wine, be open and ask the Holy Spirit if he's putting his finger, if he has fingers, if he's putting his finger on any particular things in our lives that he's saying, I've got something new for you, but you have to let go of this first. You've got to let it go. And if you're struggling to let it go, ask him to help you let it go and receive the new. And this is a journey from releasing to receiving, from letting go to taking up. I believe that's what God is inviting us to do, to reflect on that and then to start that journey in different parts of our lives. There are some amazing bits of scripture in Isaiah chapters 39 to 43. I'm not going to read them all out. You'll be pleased to hear. But I am going to ask, if you fancy it during the week, read Isaiah chapters 39 to 43. And I'm going to say, even if you're not familiar with the history that's going on there, and of course, if you haven't read it before, you won't be, because there's all sorts happening with Babylonians and kings called Hezekiah. There's all sorts going off. But even if you don't understand any of that, still read them through and look for one thing. Look for promises that you believe reflect the unchanging character of God, because there are so many in those chapters. And we get a real picture of God's heart for us and God's character. I'm going to look at three of them. It's not just about whether you recognize these scriptures or not, and many of you will. It's about whether we receive these promises as God speaks them or breathes them into our lives. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. For me, the promise is in verse 31 of Isaiah 40, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And sometimes to take up and receive the renewed strength that God offers, we have to let go of stuff. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's us and our own rightly perceived weakness, because the Bible says, though you are weak, he will give you strength. That's a promise. It's there in Isaiah 40, and it's part of the unchanging character and heart and purpose of God for his people. Here's a one. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I've chosen you. That's the heart of God speaking to his people. I have chosen you. You are secure. You are safe. Come what may, I have chosen you. I have not rejected you. Now, you know, that's a great scripture sometimes for countering the lies of our own weakness and the lies of the enemy. I don't know, I'm maybe the only one that's gone through this last week and done or thought or said things, and there's a little voice whispering in your ear saying, you know, God will have rejected you for that. There's, you know, you've stepped over the mark there. God says, I've chosen you. I haven't rejected you. And I will give you strength. Another one. Do not fear. By the way, the last one was Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, For I have redeemed you. In other words, I've paid for you. I've bought you at a price. I've done that. You're mine. I have summoned you by name. Listen out. You listen out for the God of the universe, the Father of Jesus, calling your name. I've summoned you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You belong to him. When you pass through the waters, the difficult times, the times when perhaps you think you're not going to make it, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you or sweep you away. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am your Lord and God. There's promise after promise after promise that I think reflects the heart of God for his people. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, says God. And I remember your sins no more. That is amazing. I remember your sins no more. Promise after promise. And we really get into the heart of our Father God. When we move up into the Gospels, into the New Testament, we find another section, another sort of batch of verses, and this one crops up also from Isaiah, from this same section. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That's John, the prophecy about John the Baptist, who was to go before Jesus and prepare the way for him. And then John the Baptist says an amazing thing, I think. He says this: after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie. And he says this, this is John the Baptist: I baptize you in water, but he, the one who comes after me, Jesus, will baptize you in Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus comes to lead us into a brand new way of experiencing God, totally immersed and filled by his presence. That is radical. That was new. That is amazing. That's a promise. It applied then, it applies now, and it applies to every single person in this room. Jesus wants us to be immersed in the presence of God. And then Jesus turned up and he said, I've come to bring you good news. Good news of what? The kingdom. Good news of the kingdom. Now, a kingdom is a big thing. A kingdom is a whole new kettle of fish. Because kingdoms have cultures and kingdoms have ways of living and kingdoms have kings. And here's Jesus coming on the scene saying, hey, I've got some good news for you guys, and it's about a new kingdom, God's kingdom. And we have been invited into it. Every one of us are invited into that kingdom. So two things, two new things, I think new areas God wants to take us into. Not that we haven't been there before, he wants to take us deeper. This kingdom, first of all, everyone in whose heart God is king is a citizen of this kingdom. Every one of us who at some time in our lives have either said or gone through whatever you've gone through, and you just know that you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you are now a citizen of this new kingdom. And it's an amazing kingdom. It's about life transformation. It's about mind renewal. It's about new ways of living, new ways of thinking, new ways of acting. It's countercultural. It's the opposite of the way the world lives. It is amazing. And we are all citizens. And there's a journey we're on, learning to live in this kingdom while we're still living here. And you know, that's what makes us effective as Christians. Kingdom people walk in the earth. On the video at the beginning, I think it said something about we can be God's feet. And I love the thought that as ambassadors of Jesus and citizens of the kingdom, full of the Holy Spirit, You know, when we walk out on the streets out there, I've said this before, but it takes some getting into my head. There's a sense in which wherever our feet touch the ground, God's feet do. He abides in us. He's filled us with his Spirit, and we're citizens of his kingdom, and we're ambassadors of his Son. These are all new things, guys. You know, so many of us live our Christian lives, and these things barely scratch the surface of who we are. And yet, in these things is the fullness that God has for us. So, belonging and becoming. That's it, really. Belonging. Knowing that we belong to God. And in there, in that knowledge and in that experience, is our whole identity wrapped up. We belong to God. We are his. He is ours. He abides within us. And he's forming his character in us. So belonging leads to becoming. We're on a journey. And that's where we get back to releasing and receiving. On this journey, and I believe today for some of us, God is going to say, you need to let that go because I want you to pick this up. And it'll be different things for each of us. So, new things, moving on from the old, leaving some things behind and picking up better ones as God guides us. As we move on, what are the areas in our lives that Jesus may be asking us to put down in order to pick something up? Might be physical things, spiritual, emotional, it could be anything. Just keep our ears and our heart open. He wants to move us on from the old ways to the new ways, old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old ways of acting to the new ways. I'm going to play a song. Very much is part of the message, because part of this song is just saying, these are the things I don't see in the kingdom of God, and these are the things I do see. We can get a hint there that what we don't see, if we're holding on to those things, time to put them down. And when the song reaches what we do see in the kingdom, time to receive.
When I look at the world, all I see is love. I can't see competition, I can't see hierarchy, I can't see pride or prejudice or the abuse of authority. I can't see lust for power, I can't see manipulation, I can't see rage or anger or selfish ambition.
Jesus.
sacrifice, salvation, humility, righteousness, faithfulness, grace, forgiveness.